But 1 Corinthians chapter 11 here tonight. It's been a few weeks since we've visited our Church Which Jesus Built series. And so I want to take a look at follow-up on baptism. And that's, of course, the other ordinance that the Lord has established for us. And that is, Lord's Supper. All right. I knew you knew that, but I was making sure you're awake here tonight. All right. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 1 and 2 by way of introduction. Be followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Now, I want you to pay close attention to a statement in verse 2. Now, I praise you, brethren, that ye remember me in all things, and notice this statement, and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. It is not our duty, it is not our right and our privilege to change the ordinances as God has presented them in the Word of God. As I was working on putting some of this together, I came across a Principles of Faith of the Sandy Creek Association. Of course, Sandy Creek Association was an association of thousands of Baptist churches. And in fact, if you want to know where they prominently were, you take a look at maps related to the Bible Belt down south, and then you can pretty much figure out where Schubel Stearns and the generations following the Sandy Creek Baptist Church. On this Principles of Faith, there's a list of 10 different things. And for our study tonight here, I want to emphasize the last four of them. First of all, that Jesus Christ is the great head of the church and that the government thereof is with the body. As we've already seen, and as I have a couple other lessons related to this as well, it's not with a hierarchy over the church or denominationalism. And again, as we think about Sandy Creek Association, they were a fellowship of churches as they would gather to encourage one another. It wasn't Sandy Creek Baptist Church, and he was Schubel Stearns was dictating everything to all of these churches. But this was a list of principles of faith. The next one, that baptism and the Lord's Supper are ordinances of the Lord and to be continued by His church until His second coming. Number 9, that true believers are the only fit subjects of baptism, and that immersion is the only mode. And finally, number 10, that the church has no right to admit any but regular baptized church members to communion at the Lord's table. I thought it was very interesting as we studied that here tonight. I want for us to consider here the prerequisite for the Lord's Supper is baptism. I truly believe Scripture points out that baptism precedes the observance of the Lord's Supper. So baptized church membership precedes that. And let me just point out again, as I started with this, both ordinances are given by the Lord, our lawgiver. Our lawgiver is the Lord Jesus Christ. We have no right whatsoever to tamper with the ordinances that he gave us. And notice again, as given by him. As Paul says here, I delivered them to you. So as the Lord instructed the Apostle Paul, he delivered those ordinances to the local churches that, of course, he had an opportunity to start. Notice with me 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 20 and following then. I want you to notice here, just by way of introduction, this very familiar passage related to the Lord's Supper. It says, when you come together into one place. Notice that statement. When you come together, therefore, into one place. So obviously, this pastor is not going to, if I'm looking at this here, I'm reading this right, I'm not going to do like my grandparents' Lutheran pastor did when I was there visiting on a college break one time. And all of a sudden, their Lutheran pastor, dressed in black with a collar sticking out the front there, he showed up with his communion set. Well, my grandparents did not make it to church because my grandfather was basically a shut-in at home. But he was delivering the Lord's Supper at home. And I dismissed myself because it's like, you know what, that's not scriptural. But here's the reality of it. Because some churches believe there's a saving merit, a sacramental merit to it, they feel people need to have the opportunity to experience it at home if they can't make it to church. That's not scripture. Notice when you come together into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, everyone taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry, and another is drunken. Now, here's why he's instructing the church at Corinth, because there were all kinds of problems as far as the observance of the Lord's Supper here. Some things that he wanted to correct. What, have ye not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. So while he says in verse 2, you keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. All right, so they're keeping the ordinances, but there's some things he needs to fine-tune as far as their observance. Of course, then verse 23 and following is the very clear passage about the Lord's Supper. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. Not doing this for salvation, sacramental saving merit. It's in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. Again, it's not for salvation. It's not a sacramental grace in observing the Lord's Supper. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. This is why it's a continuous practice. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation or judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. It's pretty serious. It's a very serious thing to not observe this in a proper manner, because we are cheapening the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. Some have even died in their church because of these things. It says, for if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, all right, notice again the statement here. It's a local church observance. When ye come together to eat, tarry one for another to show unity. If any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together again unto condemnation, and the rest will I set in order when I come. Now, notice with me also Acts chapter 2. I know we've gone to this passage on several different points of our series, but I want you to notice this again in relation to the Lord's Supper. There are some who teach that baptism is not necessary for observance of the Lord's Supper, but I want you to notice here the proper biblical order that's mentioned here in Acts 2, verses 41 and 42. So then they that gladly received his word were baptized, obviously recognition of the truth that Peter was preaching, received his word, and notice when they believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, they were baptized. And I've already shown you by immersion, it's infant baptism, sprinkling, pouring is not scriptural baptism. Notice, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. I've told you this before, it disturbs me. Well, that's how many were baptized, but there were thousands of more than likely were saved. These are the ones who actually continued. No, it says they that gladly received his word that were saved were baptized, and they continued. The Bible knows nothing of this, making this profession, and nothing ever changes. They don't ever go to church. You know, they don't even want to express any interest in it. So notice again here, we see here that they were added to the church. Obviously, the church started before the day of Pentecost. How can you add to something that was just started? It says, and they continued, notice this in verse 42, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and notice, in breaking of bread and in prayers. Now, there are some who oppose this as a church ordinance that's to continue and say, well, this is just them eating together, as you see later on in Scripture. Let me ask you, does anyone have to be told to continue steadfastly eating on a regular basis? Notice, there's something specific here about breaking of bread. That is obviously a reference to the Lord's Supper, because everyone's going to continue steadfastly eating their regular meals. So we're not talking about a regular meal here. Breaking of bread means that they are fellowshipping together in observance of the Lord's Supper. So again, we see here this progression here. Salvation, baptism, and notice then the observance of the Lord's Supper. Now, as far as the picture of this, baptism pictures union with Christ. They're baptized, we could say, into Christ. It pictures the death, burial, and resurrection of the gospel. Also then, a person cannot enjoy communion until there is union with him. Obviously, the progression here is baptism first, because how can somebody have fellowship with the Lord if they've not been united with the Lord according to the pictures? So again, as we understand this, communion, there's a specific order that the Bible presents here. The Lord's Supper is communion with the Lord Jesus Christ, and also gives us opportunity to express unity amongst ourselves as well. Fellowship with Christ and communion. I want you to notice here one other passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 I forgot to have us look at here. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 16 and 17. The cup of blessing, which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? That's where we get the word communion. It's also obviously mentioned the Lord's Supper. For we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. And don't stumble over that, the statements there in verse 17. Again, this is a picture that shows us that we are united with the Lord Jesus Christ and so on. Now, as far as the institution of the Lord's Supper, obviously we have reference to that in Matthew 26. For the sake of time, let's look at Luke 22. I want to show you something that I've never caught before, reading through and so on, Luke, over the years. I want you to notice something here in relation to the cup. Now, historically, as far as Israel is concerned, what was the timing that Jesus Christ used to institute the Lord's Supper? It was what observance? The Passover, right? I want you to notice something. It's very interesting. I've never seen this before, and as far as the other Gospels and comparing the Gospel accounts. Notice with me, Luke 22, verse 14 and following. When the hour was come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. Now, in the verses preceding this, they prepare for the observance of the Passover and so on, as members of the nation of Israel. Notice it says, he said unto them, with desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Of course, Jesus Christ, our Passover, 1 Corinthians 5 says, is crucified for us. Is, present tense, it's an ongoing sacrifice, according to the type of that. He's our ongoing sacrifice for sin. For I say unto you, that, by the way, that doesn't mean he's on a crucifix. He doesn't have to be. But again, remember, he's as a lamb that is slain even in heaven today. I believe he has in his hands and in his feet and his side, he has the marks of his crucifixion as a reminder that he is our perfect sacrifice, our Passover lamb. For I say unto you, I will not eat any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. I want you to notice here, as in this wording here, he is literally ending at this point the Passover observance. Why? Because he's going to be the Passover lamb, the perfect once for all sacrifice. So the Passover is no longer needed as far as an observance. The memorial itself, picturing the deliverance from Egypt. And let me remind you that was a memorial. The Passover observance was a memorial of what God did in Egypt in killing the firstborn of the Egyptians and so on. Now, here's what I want you to notice in verse 17 and down through 20. And notice it says, he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. Now, let me ask you, is this the start of the Lord's Supper? Careful. I would have said yes. Follow the verses very carefully here. All right, so remember, he's observing the Passover with his disciples. There's actually two cups here, and I've never caught this before. It says here in verse 17, he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And notice then verse 19. All right, so they've been observing the Passover. And he says, and he took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them, saying, this is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise, he took the cup. Notice this statement. After supper, saying. Notice this is the second cup. So he partook of the Passover cup with his disciples. But then he says, this is the last time I'm going to observe this until the kingdom of God. Notice then after supper, he says, this cup is the New Testament in my blood which is shed for you. So literally what he's doing here is he's ending the Passover observance and starting something new. Jesus Christ did not build on the old system. He started something totally new. And even in this picture of the Lord's Supper, notice the bread and the cup picturing his sacrifice and his shed blood. This memorial of the suffering, the broken body, and the shed blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, it emphasizes, this do in remembrance of me, not of one another. This is a reminder of what Jesus Christ did for us. And again, as you think about the ongoing nature of this, we proclaim or show the Lord's death till he come, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 26. Now, many have perverted the meaning of the Lord's Supper. Now, I'm just going to summarize a few things here. I'm not going to get into a lot of technical terms, but I'm going to give you the two terms so that you understand when I read some of this. But Catholics, first of all, have a perversion of the Lord's Supper. They commonly refer to it as the Eucharist, but they call it their doctrine transubstantiation. All right, so easy way to remember this, transubstantiation, transform. All right, so transubstantiation, the elements are transformed into the body and blood of Christ, they say. All right, so the elements are transformed into the literal body and blood of Christ. This is spiritual cannibalism. It's very interesting as you think about the term cannibalism, cannot be all. Literally, eating flesh. A cannibal eats the flesh of another human being. That's what Catholics believe they are doing every time they observe the Mass. Let me give you a couple of statements here, quotes. First of all, from the New York Catholic Catechism, has this statement. Jesus Christ gave us the sacrifice of the Mass to leave to his church a visible sacrifice which continues his sacrifice on the cross until the end of time. You notice there's nothing in that statement about this being a memorial or remembrance. They said that this continues his sacrifice. That's why they picture him on a crucifix. Jesus Christ is not on a crucifix. He's seated on a throne next to his heavenly Father in heaven. It goes on to say, the Mass is the same sacrifice of the cross. That is outright heresy. Holy Communion, as they call it, is the receiving of the body and blood of Jesus Christ under the appearance of bread and wine. Now, in case I'm not sure I'm remembering this right, is it only the priest that drinks of the wine?
It used to be,
okay. Well, that's why they had so many dry-out places for Catholic priests, because they're the ones who drank all the wine. Literally, they have dry-out places for Catholic priests to go to get detox for a little while. There have been times in Catholic history, I couldn't remember the current, I forgot to look that up. There have been times throughout the history of the Roman Catholic Church when the priests were the only one who partook of the wine. Okay, so the commoner doesn't have a chance to partake of the blood of Christ then? Again, that is heresy. Another statement here, Pope Pius IV, who is not anything anything pious, but he makes this statement, or made this statement, I profess that in the Mass is offered to God a true, proper, and propitiatory sacrifice. Propitiation, remember, that's a Bible term, but they pervert it in relation to their observance of the Mass. It's a sacrifice for the living and the dead. Very interesting. Even the dead can receive this propitiation to get them out of purgatory someday. And that in the most holy sacrament of the Eucharist, notice they call it a sacrament, a holy sacrament, of the Eucharist, there is truly, really, and substantially the body and blood together with the soul and divinity of our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, literally partaking of the body and blood of Christ is what they believe. Again, this is transubstantiation. And there is a conversion of the whole substance of the bread into the body and the whole substance of the wine into the blood, which the Catholic Church calls, this is why I had to give you this term, transubstantiation. Literally what happens, according to their teaching, is that the priest makes the pronouncement, hoc est corpus meum. Hocus pocus is where that phrase, hocus pocus, comes from that phrase. They literally teach that something magical happens as they change the wafer and the wine into the literal body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is heresy. So Protestants, hanging on a little bit of what they got from Mama, So they altered what they teach from transubstantiation to consubstantiation. All right, so it's slightly different. They don't believe that the elements actually change into the body and blood of Christ. They teach that there's a spiritual presence of Christ with the elements. So when you partake of the bread, you're spiritually experiencing the presence of the Lord as you partake of that bread. And as you take of the cup, you're spiritually experiencing the presence of the Lord. As far as the Catholic Church, the Council of Trent made this decree: if anyone shall say that grace, so far as concerneth God's part, is not given through the said sacraments, always and to all men, even though they lightly receive them. All right, so they flippantly, yeah, I got to go to Mass, I guess. There's still some saving merit in them. But only sometimes and to some persons, let him be anathema. Let him be accursed. Here's literally, and again, as you think about the slightly altered view that the Protestant churches have taken, they call it a sacrament as well from the Roman Catholic Church. Now, question that I have considered is, why was the church at Corinth the only church to receive instruction about the Lord's Supper? Well, first of all, the letter to 1 Corinthians was one of the first epistles to be written. But I want you to notice something here in relation to whether or not we should participate with those who have a false view. Notice with me 1 Corinthians chapter 10, once again, verses 19 through 21. So, should we observe the Eucharist, communion, with a Catholic or a Protestant? And again, this all goes back to whether or not baptism is a requirement. Immersion, believer's baptism. I want you to notice here, verses 19 through 21, what say I then? That the idol is anything? Or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything? But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils. That's pretty serious. That's literally what they're doing with the Mass down the street here. They're sacrificing to devils. I know that sounds harsh, but that is a pagan temple down the street here. They are worshiping Mary, not Jesus Christ. And their trinity is made up of Joseph, Mary, and you might as well say baby Jesus. In fact, they also have even crucifixes that show Mary on one side and Jesus on the other. They believe and teach that Mary is the dispenser of grace. The blood pours into Mary's hands and Mary dispenses this grace. That is blasphemous heresy that's sending millions to hell. That is a sacrifice to devils and not to God. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partaker of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. Think about this. We have Baptists, so-called Baptists, that are fellowshipping with Roman Catholics. Billy Graham claimed to be a Southern Baptist, and he had no problems being on the same platform speaking with Muslim clerics and all that. That's where we are today. And I believe in a very real way, because of the corruption that's been found in the ordinances, that's why we see so much of this. Now, who can participate? We'll close with this here. Who can partake of the Lord's Supper? So I want to introduce this. I don't think I'm going to have time to fully develop this. But who can partake of the Lord's Supper? First of all, there's three different views. I'm going to just summarize this, and then we'll deal with it in more detail next week, Lord willing. First of all, there are some who teach open communion. I didn't realize this, but as I was doing some reading on this, at least back in the 1800s, they even called this mixed communion. Well, as soon as I heard that statement, all of a sudden I thought about Israel and the mixed multitude. That's exactly what you have with open or mixed communion. This is the interdenominational view of partaking of the Lord's Supper. I'm just going to summarize this by saying anyone who makes a profession of faith in Jesus Christ can participate. So anyone who just walks in, who's claims to be a Christian, never been baptized, never been a part of Baptist church, any church, I'm saved, so they can participate. That's open communion. The second one is close communion, and this is the denominational communion. Now, it used to be in the 1800s, I didn't know this until reading a little history on this. It used to be in the 1800s that there were basically two forms of communion, of observance of the Lord's Supper, open and close. Well, because of confusion over this, they ended up having a third form, and that is closed communion. Close communion, the denominational communion, speaks of anyone saved and baptized and a member in good standing of a church of like faith. And it's not even always clarified as Baptist. That's a problem. And I'm just going to emphasize something here in relation to this. Again, historically, close communion referred to only saved, baptized members of a local church. But again, this has been changed because of confusion. And again, as I said a moment ago, closed communion is something that's kind of developed in decades since then. Only baptized members of an assembled local church are able to partake. And again, I emphasize the scriptural order for the ordinance of the Lord's Supper. Discipleship. As we close, notice with me John chapter 4, verse 1. We'll close with this thought here, I guess. John chapter 4, verse 1. All right, so as you think about the Lord's commission in Matthew 28, 19 and 20, notice this statement here in John 4, right from the beginning. So this tells me there was a local church established. Jesus Christ already started his church long before the day of Pentecost. When therefore, John 4, verse 1, when therefore the Lord knew how that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus, notice this, made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. Notice the order here. It says Jesus made disciples before he baptized the disciples. I think that's very significant. Right from the start, we see that they made disciples, very similar to the wording in the Lord's commission in Matthew 28, 19 and 20. They make disciples and then baptize them and then continue to teach them. Infant baptism reverses the order. Think about this. Infant baptism reverses the order of discipleship before baptism. There's absolutely no way an infant can become a disciple. They cannot understand what they're being told. They don't speak English. So how do you know they can understand that they understood? That what I think is interesting is that's why there's baptism before confirmation classes. Think about this. Infant baptism before confirmation classes. The confirmation classes are essentially the corruption of discipleship. But think about this. They have baptism before confirmation class. Discipleship, in this verse very clearly, and also Matthew 28, 19 and 20, discipleship comes before baptism. And some say that baptism is not necessary, it's not required. Think about this. When somebody says a profession is the only prerequisite to the Lord's Supper, they again mess up the picture that the Lord Jesus Christ established. Baptism. Buried with him in baptism, raised to walk in newness of life. This, often as you partake of this, do so in the Lord's, in remembrance of me, as Jesus said. There is a proper order. Salvation is absolutely the first essential. Amen. Baptism, picturing union with Christ, then the partaking of the Lord's Supper. That is one reason why, as pastor, I don't think I remember to do this last time as I was reflecting on this lesson. But that is why, as pastor, I try to remember to dismiss non-baptized members before we partake of the Lord's Supper. And, of course, we do that around the time of Passover, following the institution of the Lord established, you know, when he's here on this earth. But there's a reason why I believe, as a pastor, I need to dismiss non-members. Because this is not just an observance where we flippantly just, people die. That's what I read in 1 Corinthians 11. Is that what we read tonight? People get sick. And judgment, chastening from God. That's what my Bible says. That's what we read here tonight. It's a serious matter to observe the Lord's Supper very carefully. Lord, I pray that you'd help us. Even as a church, as we... continue to remind ourselves of these things that you established, Lord Jesus. Lord, that we would not be guilty, as so many churches today, of tampering with the ordinances as you gave them to us. I pray in Jesus' name.